Today is my second message in a series called The Church and Me. And the reason for this series is an attempt to answer two questions, two important questions about my relationship with the church. We have the church, which is made up of all you wonderful people that meet together here regularly on a Sunday morning. And it's also made up of individuals who have a relationship with that body called the church. And the first question that we want to answer is, why is the church important to me? If church is really that important to me, why is that so? And if it is, then what's my response supposed to be? But to begin to answer that question, we must look at why is the church important? What is the church, and why must I be in church? Why must I be part of a church as a Christian? And secondly, we ask the question, why am I important to the church? If the church is important to me, why and how am I important to the church itself? And I think for a generation, the older generation, it makes complete sense. They've been part of the church for a long time. They've seen so much in life happening, and they realize and appreciate the church. But for the younger generation, there's sort of a disconnect almost. The church is not something that they necessarily value or see the value of in their lives. It's something that you belong to. It's maybe something that you go to out of tradition, or because your parents are making you to go and you've just stuck with that tradition all your life. Or it's something that you feel guilty that you should be in church on Sundays, and if you don't go, well, there's always next Sunday. At least I must go once a month or once a week or whatever the case might be. So to answer these questions, we started last week by looking, what is the church? If we are to have this relationship with the church, this movement between me and the body of Christ, what is the church? And Paul answered that right up front in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. He doesn't give us a long essay, it's just two verses, in verse 2 and verse 3, and he unpacks the whole idea into a few powerful phrases. The church, at its core, is a group of people who believe in Jesus Christ. It's made of Christ believers, those who have accepted and acknowledged Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are God's people. The church belongs to God, and these people have been set apart, called, the writer of Hebrews says, for Him. Paul says in Corinthians. They're a local group of people, like us here. We meet here in Queensborough, in North Dean. Some of us travel from Hillary, some of us travel from Pinetown, but we meet locally. It's in our area where we get to fellowship and get together. But we're also part of something bigger, the Big C Church, the international church, or the Church of Christ. And we are led by Christ and the Father. And that's the church. That, in short, in those few phrases, is what the church is. If you've missed that sermon, it is available on our website. You can go and listen to that. This morning, I want to begin to zone in on the first question. Start to wrap up that question of why the church is important for me, and trying to understand why we need the church. And to do that, I want us to go, and if you've closed your Bibles, just open it up again to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 25, I think is a text that illustrates this for us beautifully. The first part, we've looked at that this morning during communion, where we establish that the church belongs to Christ, and Christ has made a way for us to be connected to the Father. This is the body of Christ, we call the church. It is something that belongs to Him. It's something that He has redeemed. It's something that He's building. He said to Peter, I will build my church. And it's something that belongs to Him, that He is endeavoring to build and to grow and to nourish and to flourish in His name. We see that in the first few verses, verse 19 to verse 21. The message this morning, however, is not going to be as expositional as I normally preach. Normally, I'll start with a verse at the top and make my way through and look at what the Bible says in those few verses. But I'm going to approach the text from the end this time. We're going to work our way from verse 25 up. And I hope that as we do that, you'll see the reason for doing that as we unpack the verse from the back, or these verses from the back. But I'm going to read for us to just get a whole sense of the text verse 19 to verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to verse 25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, and here he's already talking about our way, our lives as believers, and this way of us being the church, this new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. So he sets up in verse 19 and to verse 21, he sets up the theological premise that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the one who builds his church. And if you look at verse 22, verse 23, and verse 25, you'll see that there are three reasons or three results that Paul gives us, or that the writer, sorry, of Hebrews gives us about how the church functions and how it works. And like I said, we're going to go from verse 25 up, but let me read for us then verse 22. So he says, first, encouragement. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast, here's the second one, the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then number three, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now let's start with verse 25. We're going to work our way up to verse 22. This morning we're beginning to zone in on that question, why the church is important for me? Why do I need the church? And we're going to try and understand the need that we have as Christians for the body of Christ. And so as we read from verse 25, we see that Paul starts with the idea that we need one another because there's something that's happening in our lives that is not too good. There's something that is making life difficult for us as believers. On the 1st of April, I received an update from Open Doors. Now, if you don't know Open Doors, it's an organization that prays and encourages us to pray for the persecuted church. So all over Africa and the world, especially in Africa, we see that the church is being persecuted, especially by Muslims or other atheistic countries, and Open Doors is a ministry that makes us aware of these persecutions. But I received an update from Open Doors about the persecution of believers in especially sub-Saharan Africa, and we are part of sub-Saharan Africa. And sub-Saharan Africa has become the most violent place in the world for Christians at the moment. Chronic government instability and civil conflict has created a vacuum which is now filled by opportunistic Islamic militants in several nations in sub-Saharan Africa. The article had a picture, if you can imagine, of a Christian leader, a church leader in Nigeria, standing beside a widow in one of the local towns. The caption said at the bottom of the picture that he was comforting this widow and helping her to place her trust in Christ. And that's what verse 25 says we are supposed to do for each other, for believers in the church. Verse 25 says, not forsaking our assembly together as is the habit of some, but this is what we're supposed to be doing, encouraging one another, and encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now that little phrase there that the writer of Hebrews uses at the end of the book, or that verse 25, he says, comfort one another. In other words, it's a way of being there for one another, encouraging one another, help each other, and trust each other to find rest in Christ day by day. If you want to translate that last bit of the verse, that's what we get. And the verse continues, and it says that we should do it continually. Why? Until when? As you see the day drawing near. Probably the reason it says, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, is because the end of the days, the end of this age, are going to be days of great stress and evil and temptation. As this day of the Lord comes closer, we know that the world is going to start becoming worse and worse especially for us as believers. There are going to be dark days where we, as believers in the church, whether individually or corporately, we're going to need one another more than ever. Where in our lives, personally, in our marriages as a family, in our family structure or family units, in our places of work, in our places of entertainment, wherever we find ourselves, things are starting to go horribly wrong. And it's going to start opposing what we believe as Christians. And Jesus alluded to this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, when he says, because wickedness is being multiplied, because of that, most men's love, he says, will grow cold. In other words, the love that we share with one another, the unity that we have with one another, whether Christian or non-Christian, that's going to grow cold. There's this phrase we have in South Africa called Ubuntu. I know many of you have heard Ubuntu. Ubuntu has this idea that we are one with one another, that we are brothers with one another, that I recognize you as a brother and you recognize me as a brother and we all live in this rainbow nation. But the Lord is saying that this Ubuntu, that's going to go away. That's going to grow cold. My relationship with the world around me is going to start to break up. People are going to start moving away from one another. So if our meeting together is meant to encourage one another and to stir up love, as he says in verse 24, and we'll see that in a moment, then it's obvious why we must do this all the more as we see this day approaching, as we see this world becoming more and more colder and less God-fearing. The threat against our faith and our love for one another especially will start to increase. While things look rosy in our lives individually, we think we can get along with a few casual friends that we bribe with every now and then, a good strong cell phone that has a long battery life, and free Wi-Fi. As long as we have those three things, you know, we can get through life. And I want you to think a little bit about your environment. Think a little bit about where your life is at the moment. The days are gone where we go and visit one another on Sundays or during the week. You know, when I grew up, I remember on Sundays after church or in the afternoon, we would have friends come over to our house to have tea or to have coffee with us. And I remember this because sometimes we won't have biscuits, and I must be careful, my mom's here. I might get in trouble this morning. But then I have to quickly run out the back door, go to the shop and go buy tennis biscuits. That's why today I can't eat them. And come home and we have people coming over. Sundays we had people coming to visit, whether it was friends or family, but people would visit or we would go and visit other people. That's changed. When was the last time you had someone from church in your home? When was the last time you had friends come to visit, except the small little group? Today you see people are living in silos. They live in their own little lives. We have high fences around us and for a reason. But we don't connect with one another. The world is starting to grow colder and colder. It makes me think of that story where this pastor was thinking of a gentleman in the church that was not coming to church. And for some reason, something happened and he was not coming, he was not attending church. And one day, he went to visit him, and I'm sure many of you know the story well. But he visited him, and they were sitting by the fire, and they just sat there looking into the fire, and no one said a word. And then at some point, the pastor went and he took the tongs and he took a coal and he took it out of the fire. And slowly, still not saying a word to one another, that coal started to grow cold and eventually died. And after a while, the pastor leaned over and took the coal and he put it back into the fire. And almost immediately, the heat went back into the coal. You could see the embers start glowing again. This is what this text is telling us here in verse 25. The world is drawing us apart from one another. The world is pulling us into its own idea of this dream world where it says, as long as you just have your friends, a good cell phone and Wi-Fi, as long as you have your own job, as long as you've got your own problems, you are okay. You don't need anybody else. You don't need a church family. You don't need your own family even. You don't need all these other relationships that are important in your life. You just have to manage yourself. And that's what this dream world has become. That's what the world has become. The world is all about I, me, and myself. And I can get along by myself quite well. I don't need anybody else. But the preciousness of close Christian relationships becomes obvious when we recognize what Paul says in Ephesians 5 verse 16, that the days are evil. That the world out there is evil, and in our own spirit we recognize that more and more, and the only place where there's a little bit of sanity, where there's a little bit of friendship, a little bit of warmth, is in the church. Where we meet and we all are united by one thing, and that's Christ. The preciousness of comforting and encouraging believers in our lives is felt most when the price of faith is high. When the world is really pressing, when the world is really making this life of ours difficult, that's when we find value in the church. And you don't have to go far to look for examples of that. This week was a great example of how the church just pulls together and recognizes the value of someone's life. This week, we said goodbye to Mr. Shepherd. Mr. Shepherd always used to sit there in that row every single Sunday. He was here. I remember even when COVID allowed us to open the doors for the first time, he was the first one at the door. But when Mr. Shepherd was all by himself, having lost his son, having lost his wife, this church was his family. This church cared for him, prayed for him, doted over him, made a big fuss about him. And he loved them. He loved the church exactly for that reason. And even when he passed on, it's the church that remembered him. It's the church that pulled together to help and do his memorial service. It's the church. There was no family. There was no bri friends that pitched up. The cell phone and Wi-Fi didn't do anything for him. It was the church, the body of Christ. And the reality is, folks, that this world is going to get worse and worse, and it's going to pull us apart more and more as it tries to destroy our faith. This church leader was comforting and encouraging this widow in Nigeria because late in the evening on March the 28th of this year, two cars pulled into that village with terrorists. The local evangelical church was having a prayer meeting, and at 11 o'clock, the terrorists burst through the doors during the day, broad daylight, opened fire on everybody and killed them. The pastor, his wife, and 30 people in the village were killed inside the church that morning. They then piled the bodies in the middle of the floor, put petrol on them, and set them all on fire. This passage of scripture that the church leader used to comfort the survivors was Romans chapter 8, verse 36 and verse 37. It says, "For your sake we are killed." This is for the Lord's sake. "We are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we are more than conquerors." And you know what? This church didn't close its doors and says, "Well, that's it. You know, the world has pressed us just too hard, too much. One more time, we buckled and we're gonna move on. We're not going to stay here. You know, this Christianity is just not worth it. This faith is just not worth it. The world is just making life too difficult for us as believers." Well, the deacon that was left, the one deacon that was left, met with some of the members at the church and decided, "Well, you know what? We're going to have our services before dawn. We're going to meet earlier so that we are able to get to church when everybody else is still asleep." One of them was Isaias Humani, and he lost his wife during that attack. He was then appointed as the new pastor of this church. And suddenly, this small group of survivors, these people who had lost so much in such a short space of time, suddenly this small group of survivors itself had become a church. And the preciousness of the encouragement to press on in love and good works was beyond measure in their fellowship. That pulled them together. This idea of believers coming together with the hope in Christ, that cold coals just putting together and heating one another up. That church was established by those survivors. Now, for those who are observant and willing to engage, it is evident that we face a battle of significant importance comparable to the challenges in sub-Saharan Africa today. We're part of sub-Saharan Africa. And Jesus said that the love of many will grow cold, and those who persevere to the end, he says, will be saved. And our text actually tells us that this is going to happen as well. Look at verse 24. It says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." We need to encourage one another to love and to good deeds. How are we supposed to do that? Well, look at verse 25. "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some." But how? Encouraging one another. So it's meeting together. It's encouraging one another, and it's encouraging one another all the more as you see the day is drawing near. This is the biblical foundation for why we need the church. And just think about it for a moment. Love is the premier fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We ought to love one another. Love, joy, peace. It's the first one in that list. Love is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second commandment in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 39. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one that's equal to it is to what? Love who? Your neighbor as what? Yourself. Love. Both of them. Love fulfills the whole law, Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Love is the greatest of faith, hope, and love, he says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And yet God has ordained that this love, this all-important reality, rises and falls on the church. With our willingness to meet with each other and encourage each other and stir each other up. It's only through us meeting together and being the church that we are able to show that love and encouragement to one another. The purpose of every gathering of the church is to keep the love of its members warm, to keep that fire going. We really need to get a grip on this morning as Christians. If Jesus said that in the last day the love of many will grow cold, and if he counsels us how to triumph over that coldness, namely by not neglecting to meet together, but rather meeting and encouraging each other and stirring each other up to love, then I think we should listen. We should follow his counsel. Not to follow his counsel here is very presumptuous. It's foolish, and it's even dangerous. Our text gives us a mandate for our regular gathering. It tells us that we ought to meet together regularly. We fellowship together regularly. Christians should get together for mutual encouragement. And we know this because in verse 5, it says that the meeting together is for the... Or verse 25, it says that the meeting together is to encourage one another. I always say this here from the front. Church is not about you. But it's about the person that you're sitting next to, or behind, or in front. It's not just for the pastor to encourage the people in the church. It's not just for the elders to encourage the people in the church. It's important. And I believe that we're able to do that through preaching and visitation and things like that. But something more than that is implied here in this phrase, one another. We ought to do it for one another. It's not him doing it for them. We're doing it for one another. The fire of love can be ignited with a kindling of encouragement and the match of the Holy Spirit when two Christians communicate with one another. That's the spark that's required. When I have a relationship with you, there that love is being kindled. And when I have a relationship with someone else, and we start having a relationship, that warmth is starting to grow. That fire is starting to grow. The coals are starting to glow. And as we add more people, it becomes hotter and hotter. But the point of this fellowship of the church is that this utterly crucial kindling of love ought not to be left to chance. It's not, okay, when we meet. It's as we meet. We shouldn't leave this meeting together, this encouragement of one another, we shouldn't leave that to, okay, I'll get to it when I get to it. Now, I sometimes look out over the church and I see these empty chairs and I wonder, where are those calls? Where are they? Are we encouraging them to be here this morning? Are we making it known to one another that we need one another? We need the heat, we need the gifts, we need the spirit amongst one another. Isn't that this what this writer is saying in verse 25? Does not, well, what he does not say in verse 25, he says, we hope that you run into a brother or sister to encourage you this week. In other words, if people are not in church, they're saying exactly the opposite of what this writer is saying. They're saying, you know what, I hope that there's enough other people to encourage you. But for me, you know, this week I'm doing my own thing on the side here. I have enough heat from maybe last week or last month to do my own thing. Instead, it says, don't neglect to meet together, but encourage one another. That is to meet to encourage each other regularly. So if we just took verse 24 and verse 25, we could say that the biblical rationale for church meetings is that there is a need for Christians to stir up love and good works in each other's lives. To encourage one another, to love one another, and to stir up each other to good work. And that way, the stirring up happens by encouraging one another, being part of one another's lives. And the text also gives us a basic agenda for the church. You know, if we get together, how is this going to happen? Suppose we can ask the question, what is the content of this shared encouragement? How am I supposed to do that? You know, we come together from all over the place, and we come together on a Sunday morning. We don't share our lives with one another during the week. How am I supposed to encourage my brother next to me? How am I supposed to rekindle that flame, rekindle that fire in their lives? What sort of things do you say to each other that comfort and encourage and send people out fired up to be loving to one another and to do the ministry of good deeds? Is there any difference between this kind of group and maybe any other secular group that would say their goals is to encourage? There's many other sects or groups out there that say, well, we encourage one another. Sports clubs encourage one another. What's the difference between them and the church? What does God want us to say to encourage one another? What does that mean? How does God mean for us to stir up love and good deeds in one another? Well, the answer is in verse 23. Let's read together verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So what this is saying is that God has made promises to his people and that he will keep those promises. And that we should therefore hold fast to hope and be confident in the future that God controls. Now there's a direct link here between the kind of God-based hope and love and good works that we get stirred up in the church. When we encourage one another, there's a result. There's an outflow. There's a place where all these encouragements and teachings and everything that we do here in church find its working out. And that, if you should just scroll down in your Bible, you're in chapter 10 already, just go down to verse 34. And Paul gives us a practical example of how this fleshes out when we do encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 34, he says, for you, talking about the church, after they've been encouraging one another, loving one another, stirring one another up into love and good works, he says, for you had compassion on those in prison. These group of people had compassion for those in prison. There's the love and good works that got stirred up in the members of the church. They had compassion, they loved, and they, as a result, went and did good works in prison. He says, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, Well, there's the proof that the love was not legalistic or forced or coerced. It was joyful. They gave up willingly. Do you need this gutter? Yes, of course. Take it. Do you need some food? Of course I have. Take it. Do you need some medical help? Do you need some caring? Of course, take it. Because he says, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Well, there's the source of that love. It's because we have the confidence or the hope in God's promises and His reward for me that I'm able to give. You know, when someone comes and looks for food or someone in the church needs help, the idea is that we go to the cupboard and we look and we, yeah, you know what, God has blessed me. I have abundance. Let me give. I love the people in this church and therefore I want to care for them. I want to encourage them. I want to give from the abundance that I have to them. And even if I might not have tomorrow, my trust is that God will provide. My trust is that God will give. If I give my bread and milk money to someone that's in need, I trust that God will provide bread and milk. That's the dynamic that this writer is getting to. That's just another way of saying verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And that leads us to faith. A faithful loving of one another. Caring and provider. So what's clear in that freeing power to love and do good deeds of compassion, even when they are inconvenient for me, and maybe even costly, and even when I do them joyfully, the freeing power to love like that gives me hope, gives other people hope. It's the confidence that God is for you and with you, and that if you trust Him and follow His way of love, He will meet every need according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. You need to love fully, encourage fully, care fully, and trust God to fill in the blanks. And if that hope is the freeing power to love, then what do you suppose the encouraging things are that we are to say to each other to stir up one another to love and good works? Well, the answer is that we are to speak the promises of God to one another and to tell each other the stories from the Bible and from our own experiences that is able to bolster our faith that God will indeed keep His promises to us. We need to tell one another of God's faithfulness. So for example, you may want to stir up someone to express His love in working with the youth on a Friday. Someone has shared and you've seen in their lives that they love working with kids. They love kids. And so you think, well, maybe I should encourage them. Not only to love these kids, but to do good works. You don't tell him to do it because it needs to be done. That's my job. But you encourage one another to step into a gap, to step into a ministry. You speak the truth of God's promises to that person who's maybe thinking, you know, should I do this? I don't really have the time. I don't really have the energy. I don't have the means to do this ministry. But let me give an example. I'm going to pick on Dion there at the back. It might sound something like this. Okay, I'm not saying you must do this ministry, but keep it in mind, maybe it's an option. I would go to Dion and I'd say, Dion, you know what the Lord has brought to my mind several times as I've prayed over the need for the men and the youth in our church and in our fellowship. And I think you, Dion, have the gifts and the personality that the boys in our church really need. I mean, you're a father, you grew up with brothers, you understand the need of men. And the men and the kids, or the boys in our church, really need you. I know you've never done anything like this before, but remember, and here's the promise, that God would not let you down. And so I remind Dion, who's already thinking, oh, hell, you know, pastor's got his target on me now. Where's the door? Let me run. But God's eyes go to and fro to find people who He can show off His strength through. And He'll do that even through you. He sees in secret all our humble efforts and He will reward us. So even when it's difficult, even when you are struggling on a Friday night here with the kids or on a Sunday, you know, God sees that. Nothing is wasted. Dear, and if there's opposition or criticism, you can hand it over to God because He promises to be a just judge. He knows your efforts. He sees what you're doing. And you can be sure that He will make your mouth a fountain of life to feed and heal and protect those boys, because Jesus promises to be your food and your physician and your fortress. I might not put it that eloquently, but I'll encourage him. Say, Dion, I see what God does in your life. I see the gifts and the abilities that you have. I see the love that you have for young people. Why don't you come and help us in the youth ministry? Especially with the boys. I want you to help with the boys. I want you to encourage them. And if I still see him doubting, I'll just turn to the Bible, Philippians 4 verse 19. And it says, my God will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So submit, and I'll see you on Friday. No, I'm just joking. That's the way we should encourage one another. I see this in you. There's this thing that you do. There's this word that you speak. There's this ability that you have. Why don't you use that for the body? I need it. You know, I have a son, maybe that's in youth, who needs this kind of example. Would you consider? And if you're not sure, you know, God is going to be there to help you. It's not about you. It's not about the excuses that you can give. It's not about the reasons you can give why not to serve. Because anything you tell me that the reason you can't serve, I can tell you that God is going to change that. That God can use that. Even when you think it's probably the worst thing in the world. But God, I can't speak. Well, let me tell you the story about Moses. God, I don't know the Bible. Well, many of us don't know the Bible. But you know what? You already know a lot more than some of the kids. And so in any ministry, in any event, in any area in this church where we can love and encourage one another, we should. But first and foremost, we must be here. We must be part of the church. Because you know what? The world is going to get worse. Let me close by reminding you what verse 25 instructs us. It says, not to neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. The days of difficulty, folks, the days of suffering, of struggle, and disappointment, it will continue to increase. God says it in His Word. It's not going to get better. And that's exactly why we need the church, why we need one another. There is a clear link for us in the text between the church and the various ministries and opportunities to love or to show love to one another. So, don't neglect to meet together. Don't neglect to be with one another on a Sunday morning. Because there's the fellowship that we're talking about. There's the stirring up of one another. We can't stir up ourselves. I need to stir up one another. But to stir each other up to love and good deeds, that's the ministry to the church and even to the world. The reality, the writer of Hebrews tells us, the truth is that we need one another. When the chips are down and the pawpaws are flying into the fan, when we have loss, or when we have, even when we have joy, we need one another, we need the church, and that is why the church is so important to us. That is why the church is so important. You might not think it when you wake up on a Sunday morning and it's cold. You might not think that the church is that important. But the writer of Hebrews, as inspired by the Word of God, says, do not neglect that fellowship. Because through it, we're able to encourage one another. And why? Because the days are getting worse. The day of the Lord is approaching. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word this morning, and we thank you that we can open up this wonderful portion of scripture and be encouraged by the fact that Christ owns this church. This is the church of Christ. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we gather together on this Sabbath day to worship, to praise His wonderful name, to today especially be around the communion table as we are reminded of His sacrifice on the cross. But then also as a church, we come together to fellowship and to be in the Word this morning. And above all, to encourage one another, to love one another, and to stir one another up into love and good deeds. Lord, I am so grateful and thankful for our church. In so many ways, I see so many lives impacted for the better in this church. Lord, I've seen people go through tragedy after tragedy, suffering, problem, marriage issues, relationship problems in families and with children, and time again, the church was there for them. The church was able to teach them, encourage them, counsel them. Lord, and I'm so grateful for this church. I'm so grateful for the people who are in this church. Many of them are from such varied backgrounds. There's just no way that any of us would know one another outside of this church. But in your wisdom, in your sovereignty, you have pulled us together, put us together into this church. None of us are here by accident. Because in this church, we need one another. And so, Father, I pray that you would just in this day and with this text encourage us to look outside of our little lives. To maybe for a moment reflect just how far as my little coal moved away from the fire. Have I grown cold? Has my worship, has my fellowship with one another, has my love for one another grown cold? When was the last time I passed on a little bit of heat to someone else in the church? And Father, through the work of the Holy Spirit and your word this morning, I pray that we would be able to reignite that fire, reignite that fellowship, and lead and encourage one another to serve faithfully in the church as we love one another. I pray that you would this morning part us with your blessing and give us safe travel mercies as we go home. And we ask and pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.